We have been doing a study in 1 Timothy at Fellowship, and I'm getting close to the end of this chapter in 1 Timothy, and I thought today that I wanted to talk to you just about the charges that Paul gives to Timothy within this letter. And I'm going to summarize those charges and then maybe just focus on the one in verse 18 in the first of this chapter. So I'm just going to read this first chapter just to get our minds going on this. So the first epistle to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The sober solemnness of the commands of Paul to Timothy are wrapped up in this first chapter of Timothy, with his commanding Timothy again here at the end of the chapter in verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. We also see here that he references some prophecies that have gone before on Timothy in this verse. And we don't really have any record of these prophecies that have gone before, but we also have this repeated in 2 Timothy, so we know it's inspired. There were some prophecies that went before on Timothy that he was to be gifted in the ministry. These gifts were given to Timothy, and every minister since, these gifts are given for war and for peace. Because you see at the end of this verse, he says, that you by them might war a good warfare. So peace is committed to us through the blood of Christ. But that peace is committed to us in the middle of war. It's only in the regenerated and renewed life that this peace can be found for any person. And paradoxically, this peace is in the middle of a war with bombs going off all around us. Peace in war, or peace in the midst of war. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. I'd just like to take a minute and summarize these main charges that Timothy is given in these two letters from Paul, and then I want to come back and focus on this verse 18. So as we started out reading this chapter, you see in the very first, third verse, he says, "As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So here Paul is commanding Timothy to command some to teach no other doctrine. Evidently there were some there teaching doctrine. We even read of Hymenaeus and Alexander here who they are putting out because they're not teaching sound doctrine. And we also see in verse 5 when he says, "Now the end of the commandment," that word commandment there is the same word that's translated charge. He says, "Now the end of the commandment, the end of this charge is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We see that this word just really means to be a command or a charge. It's translated commandment twice, charge twice, and straightly once. In Webster's 828, I like using Webster's 1828 dictionary because in our society today, the meaning of words have been changed. And one of the things I like about this dictionary is he always uses the Bible to back up the meaning of the English words. Webster says this word charge means to lay on, to give or communicate as an order, command or earnest request, to enjoin, to exhort. And then he gives 1 Timothy 6:17, which we'll look at in a minute. So in this sense, when the command is given in the name of God, Webster says that it is a command given with an oath. It's a command given with an oath. So we have here a solemn charge and command that's given to this young minister, Timothy. And of course, that trickles down the chain of command, brothers and sisters. These charges that are given in here are for all of us. We see this word charge is used throughout the pastoral letters. And we can see the reason why this word charge and why it's such a solemn command because of the key word in the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, is doctrine. So the word that's used the most frequently in these letters is doctrine. And so there's a great command given to ministers about teaching sound doctrine. The word English word used 16 times is doctrine used in these three letters. And right behind that, the charge given, the second most common word that we have in these pastoral letters is godliness. So there's something that is very solemn about the command that is given to men to teach sound doctrine so that you might live godly lives. And those things are connected. Without sound doctrine, we can't live godly lives. And we see even perversions of doctrine in our own amongst our own people. Well, they will take the great doctrines of grace and sometimes use those and change them so that they can live in sin. So this is a solemn charge we have before us. We can see this in 1 Timothy 4:7. This charge to godliness comes through. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So Paul is bringing in this illustration, which was very well known amongst the people of that day, from where we get our modern Olympics and that the culture of that region and Ephesus and the Greek culture, where you had these athletes who went into the gymnasiums and exercised, and they would strip to go into the gymnasium because an athlete didn't want anything that was going to encumber him to be able to do his very best in the task that he was called to do. And Paul, knowing that these people understood this, he says, "Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Do you want to live a happy life? Everybody pursues happiness in whatever way they're pursuing it, whether it be through true happiness that can only be found through faith in Christ or some other way. Everybody pursues happiness. If you really want to be happy, live a godly life. Follow after Christ. Follow after the great men that God has raised up to teach you. If you want to be happy, the closer we live to Christ, the happier we are. And one of the things I find in my own self, because of this corrupt nature that we have, as there's this constant drawing away to attempt to be satisfied with the vain baubles of this world. And it's easy for us to get sucked into the entertainments and the arts and those things. I'm not saying there's not a place for those things, but those things can squeeze out the time that we have to be godly, and it'll keep us from being really happy. And that's the war in front of you. So godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life to come. So in this letter, these charges, these solemn charges that come forth for us, come so that we might have sound doctrine and so that we might be godly and blessed and happy. So this is the charge to pastors that we have here, and it's also the charge that you have today before you. So here in verse 18, Paul returns after giving these two charges in the first part of the first chapter of Timothy, and he comes down to verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on you, that by them you might war a good warfare. So I just thought I might take a few minutes to look at this verse. We're going to talk about the charge, the prophecy, and the war. There's also a sense that we see within this charge, this use of the word charge and command, that it is an order of a military commander to his troops as an obligation that comes from the office that Timothy holds, really more than the command that Paul gives. There is an obligation that any minister has. And I would say that you're all priests and kings unto God, so all of us have an obligation that whenever a command is given, that we obey it, right? A man is obligated to execute his office. President, governor, any position and authority has an obligation to execute his office. And the minister is to magnify God's word above all his name. God's word, he himself is equated to his name in that psalm I just quoted. And so to take away from this word or to add to it is dangerous. That's why it's very scary for me to stand up here, because I know those parts of the scripture. It says don't take away or add to. And it's very frightening for any man that stands up here. That's why you need to be praying for your ministers all the time. It's a frightening thing to handle this precious word that we have, this precious doctrine. And this is life. This is eternal life. We read about all the stories of people seeking eternal life. You look at how much money is spent in our society on cosmetics and supplements and drugs and fat farms and all these things where people go to try to get healthy and live longer. Everybody is trying to pursue a longer life, a better life. And this is the only place it can be found, in this precious word of Christ. And when these commands are given, we don't have an option but to obey them. When commands are given in war, do those receiving the command have a choice on whether to obey them or not? What would happen to discipline in the ranks and those that are supposed to be occupying in an enemy territory if they did not obey the commands and the charges that God gives us? How are you doing with these charges, brothers and sisters? How are you doing with the charges and the commands that are coming from the men that are teaching you? Are you taking notes? Are you closely paying attention to this word? Can you remember the sermon that was preached last Sunday? I know it's easy for us to get into routines, and it's easy for we go into the world 5 days, we come back. But I think we have an obligation to be thinking on these things and to be giving heed to them throughout the week. You remember what it was said of the prophet Samuel? That he let none of the words of God fall to the ground. How about you? How are you doing with that? We don't just need to come here, the preaching of the word, and come to our services and then go back to our food and our movies and our music. We need to live a godly life. We have to be living in the context of this all week. So Timothy's charge was to teach you pure doctrine so that you might be godly. Paul's charge to Timothy. What is the chief message of our commander-in-chief at the end of the Gospels? What did he tell us to do? He said, go, right? Go, teach, preach, make disciples. How are we involved in that today? You know, it's been a great joy for me as I became a Primitive Baptist in about 1994, is to see what's been happening in the last 20 years with that Great Commission and how God has raised up men that have given us that vision, a return to the vision and the command, the charge of our commander-in-chief to go teach, preach, disciple. And I'll say within that, not everybody goes, but you're either a goer or a sender. And if you're not going, how are you helping to send those that are? We all work out in this. You know, whenever we went to war in this country, if you read back in the what we call the Great Wars or the Big Wars, you read about how the people that were back home worked hard to provide supplies for our troops when they were going over there and they were fighting the enemy. And we can learn from that because we also have to be working hard to help send those and provide for those that are going to the front lines of the battle. Paul, in encouraging Timothy here in this verse, says, according to the prophecies that went before on you. As I said, we don't really have a record of what the specific prophecies were, but we do have it recorded in two places where Paul refers to these prophecies that were given on Timothy, so we know that it's inspired and that it's important enough that Paul is using that to inspire Timothy. Remember those things that were said about you, what the Holy Spirit said about you and your ministry and your gifts. Remember those things. He uses that to stir him up. Back when Paul took him under his wing in Acts chapter 16. Do you know that your master also proclaim some prophecies on you? Why don't you go with me to John 20, 29. In John 20, 29, if y'all remember this, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if y'all remember, there were some disciples that saw Jesus at the tomb. And they went back and told the others, and you remember Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I won't believe. Let's just get all this, verse 26 through 29. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, he goes right to Thomas, because Thomas has said, I will never believe unless I can put my hand in his side and feel the scars in his hand. He said, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ today through faith? Have you seen him with eyes of faith? If you have, then this is true for you today. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We also have this again in 17:20. In the 17th chapter of John, we have one of the most holy, intimate, precious chapters in all of Scripture. We have Jesus talking to his Father and doing this so the disciples can hear him right before he goes to the cross. And in 17:20, he prays this prayer for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. If you believe on Jesus Christ, that prayer was answered. It was a prophetic utterance that there's going to be people. He's saying there's going to be people who are going to believe in me who didn't see me on this planet. Jesus predicts there will be those that would believe and had never seen him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, when I think about that, how is it that I can believe? You know, it's a miracle that any of us can ever believe these things. And of course, we see many in the world who don't believe. And we understand, because I was once there. For 32 years, I was there living the life of a practical atheist. But we have these precious words that say there's going to be some that are going to come and believe. Paul used that prophecy to encourage Timothy. May we not use these verses and this prophecy to encourage ourselves and to rejoice that Christ has enabled us to believe through the power of the Spirit. It also reminds me of Luke 10:24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. There are multitudes of people that will live on this planet, live and die, and desire for something more, and they'll never get it. And that's grievous. But you have seen them, brothers and sisters. Prophets and kings desire to hear these words that we hear every week. It's easy for us to become complacent in that. Matthew Henry said it's easy for us to become sermon-proof. I hope you're not sermon-proof. So I want to encourage you with these texts. Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and believed. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. There are inestimable treasures and riches now and in the world to come. So it's by these prophecies that he was stirring Timothy up. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare. War a good warfare. This word war, it's really used twice there, once as a verb and as an object. Paul is giving Timothy in his ministry as a commander in the army a charge to purity and doctrine and godliness. And this charge trickles down to all the troops, to you. This word war just means to go a warfare. It's translated soldier once. To make a military expedition, to lead soldiers to war, to battle, to do military duty, to be on active service, to be a soldier, to fight. We are to have a wartime mentality. And that's hard to do when we live in the Disneyland of America. I read back in the days of the wars again where metal became so precious because every scrap of metal was being used to manufacture weapons and ammunition for the troops, that at a girls' basketball game, someone lost a hairpin and they stopped the game and everybody got down on their hands and knees until they found that hairpin, because metal was precious. They had a wartime mentality, and everything they did and the whole community rallied around ensuring that we had the supplies we needed for the troops. That's the kind of wartime mentality that I think we're commanded to have in the Scriptures. And it's hard for us. And that's why we need to be in this place receiving our commands on a regular basis. In our society, we're all rich. We're rich, and I was looking it up. The bottom 3% of our society, I think, still live better than most of the people in the world. I was looking on Forbes, a chart on Forbes magazine, and it said that if you are in the bottom 10% in the United States, that you live about equal with the top 10% in Turkey and Russia and Portugal. So if you have a home, a car, a roof over your head, and food, you're wealthier than more than 95% of the people in the world. And because of this, we don't seem to handle wealth very well as human beings. We read that in the Scriptures. We've warned about it. And we see how it's destroying our own country, it seems. But we've got a great lesson, I think, over in 1 Kings 20:12 about what can happen to us when we're supposed to have this wartime mentality. What can happen to you? If y'all remember the story of Ben-Hadad, it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking. He and the kings in his pavilion, if you remember, he came to war against Ahab, old King Ahab. And they went out there and threatened, and God said, "Thus saith the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude?" He said, "Today I will deliver it into your hand, and you shall know I'm the Lord." So this king Ben-Hadad came, and he was overconfident. He had all these other kings with him. He was sitting outside Jerusalem out there in this big pavilion they set up, and they were getting drunk. They were overeating and just having a big time. They were overconfident. And because of that, Israel went out and destroyed them. And I think there's a lesson in that for us, that here we are, we live at this time of rich and wealth, and we have everything that we need, that we don't forget the battle that we are in. Whenever we're lulled asleep through all of these comforts we have, we're in danger. We're in danger. There's a proverb that says anytime you sit down to a meal or a feast, that you should eat that feast as if you had a knife to your throat, lest you be given to appetite. And I think that goes for anything we do. We need to always have that sobriety, that mental picture of sobriety, which is a knife to our throat, that we enjoy these things that God has given us richly to enjoy, but we always remember that there is danger in those things and that we have to balance that. And I hadn't figured that out yet. I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard having a family. I've six kids and raised six kids, still working on a few of them. But, it's a battle, and I always struggle with our media and the arts and things, the music. And I'm not sure that I got that figured out yet, but I'm going to keep battling, and I'm going to keep fighting and trying to make sure that we're not allowing those things to come in. Brother Andrew Huffman came to our church and preached a meeting last year, and he made a comment. He said, imagine if there were these little tunnels coming to your house from hell where demons were allowed to come straight into your home. And he said, well, you got that. It's called the internet. And it was kind of a sobering comment to think about, that the enemy has access straight into your minds and your children, and you need to be careful with those things. And as a practical point, if you don't have a filter, if you don't have some way to control and manage those things, you need to, because those things are dangerous. We need to have a wartime mentality. And we need to remember the lesson of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad. Lest we become drunk with all of the comforts that we have. And I like comfort. I don't know about y'all, but the older I get, the more I realize how much I like comfort. An easy chair, good food, those things can become addictive. They can get in the way. And we got to keep beating this body down, like Paul said, right? We got to exercise ourselves into godliness. We can't let these appetites or these things get in the way of moving towards Christ. Right now, there's a lot of interesting things going on in our country. A lot of interesting things going on. We have multitudes of immigrants coming into our country. The country's being changed. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that and fear. Right? All these people are coming in. We're going to give them all this free stuff, and it's going to take away from what we can have and all of this. And I'm not saying there aren't some legitimate concerns there, but don't get caught up in the fear mongers and these pundits on the radio and everything. If God is sovereign, this isn't happening by accident. It could be, I don't know, but it could be that the Lord is saying, well, my church has gotten so lazy in America, they won't go. Maybe I'll just bring them to you. And we have got an opportunity, unprecedented opportunity right now in America with all of these immigrants that are coming to preach the gospel to them, to provide for them, to do what we can. In fact, we should probably all be learning Spanish so that we could preach the gospel to them. Well, these charges came. These charges are commands. We live in a wartime. We've got lots of great help for us in this Christian war that we're living in. I commend to you the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. If that's something that'll really stir you up and equip you. And I commend to you a book by William Gurnall that was written some time back, a few hundred years, about the armor of God. That is a good study. It'll take you about a year or two to get through it, but it's a good study to meditate on. I would just have to ask you, if ISIS was at the gates of your city right here, and I think everybody knows who ISIS is, if the radical Muslims were at the gates of Ripley, and they were trying to come in here, and you were having three strategic meetings a week to strategize and to talk about how to command that enemy, would you be at every one of those? Or would you sometimes you just say, well, I'm going to skip that strategic meeting because there's something on TV I want to watch, or I'm just not feeling very well. And if we have these meetings where we come here to learn the strategy on how to combat the enemy, we should be present, shouldn't we? We should take care of every opportunity that we have to stir ourselves up for this great commander. He's worth it. I'm telling you, he is worth it. And I would give you some good news. The battle's already been won. The battle has already been won. But we have been commanded to occupy this enemy territory till he come. And he's on the way right now. He's been on the way for 2,000 years. He's still on the way, and he's coming. He is approaching, coming back right now. And he's been making preparations. And we are one day closer today than we were yesterday. So our commander-in-chief is on the way. And the preparations are in their final stages, I think. So let us be good soldiers. Let us listen to these charges that come to us. And let us remember the strategies of the enemy. You know, Satan has two main strategies. One is that he wants to go out and persecute to try to get people to turn away from the faith. So we see that, right? Where he goes and persecutes. And, of course, that backfires on him because what he does is he just spreads the gospel everywhere. So he persecutes and the apostles fled from city to city preaching the gospel. And the other strategy he has is to put you to sleep. Which one do you think he's using in our country? I know a story of a man that was a Christian that lived over in Romania in the communist bloc back before that all fell in the 80s. And he came to America and was over about 4 or 5 years. Somehow he was able to get out of prison because he'd been in prison over there as a Christian. And he came as a Christian and came to the U.S. And when he got here, he stayed a few years and he went back because he said, it's easier for me to be a Christian where I was in Romania than it is in America. Our current culture is a very strong stream that is sucking and pulling at us. And that's where we stand every week and every day to battle that, where those things are. Now, it used to be in American culture, there was a lot more, I think, of gospel influence and things, but it seems over time that the current in the opposite direction has been growing and growing. And so I would just challenge you once again, stir yourselves up. This great Lord that we serve is worthy of all that we do. I tell you that we stir ourselves up, we beat our bodies down, we do all of these things not for love, but from love. We don't do these things for merit. We do these things from love. If you've been saved, if you've seen Christ, do you know what irresistible grace is? When you first, for the men in here, this is an easy illustration. When the first time you saw the woman you were going to marry, you remember how beautiful she was and you were Twitter padded. You became intoxicated. You followed her around like a little puppy dog. You could not stand to not be around her. It's a love. It's where we get these songs, right? I'll swim any ocean. I'll climb any mountain. When you see Christ the first time, you see the most beautiful object in the universe. That is irresistible grace. You cannot resist that object. You cannot resist the most beautiful object in the universe. And though I don't know that there's a man that's ever climbed any mountain and swim any ocean, this man, he came down far beyond anything we can even imagine. More than any mountain, more than any ocean, he crossed a great gulf between being God and became a man and laid it down and died for you. So he is worthy, brothers and sisters, of everything that we have. So I charge you this day, keep your doctrine pure. Keep your minds pure. Work on godliness and holiness, because that's where we are the most happy. And when we do that, when we live that way in front of other people, they are going to be attracted to that. People are going to be drawn to you. The more you are filled with the Spirit and the closer you walk with Christ, people are going to be drawn to you. And they're going to notice there is something different about that person. Because where salvation comes, where the Holy Spirit saves somebody, there is a change that takes place that you can see in that life from that moment forward. And I know there's going to be times when it's not going to be so bright, and other times that there is. But from that point forward, that person has changed. And when people see that, I believe the other children, God's children, are going to be drawn to you, and then you're going to have something to tell them. And I pray that God would bless this church, continue to bless your efforts in your community. And once again, I'm so grateful for the light that you are here, and know that our prayers are with you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.